Level 3 and Lesson 8 in the condensed version is the proper use of God's law. Level 3 and Lesson 8, the proper use of God's law. This little lesson came about from an encounter I had on the lake when I was ministering to a couple of young men. And you'll see what happened here. It says, one day Joe and I, it's Joe Rose, a friend of mine, were talking to Bill and Steve at the lake. And the question was brought up, how could people possibly be held accountable before God when they've never heard about God or never heard about Jesus Christ? I said, well, Bill, suppose you went to visit Steve at your home, but he was gone and his wife was there. If you entered into an adulterous affair with her, would you feel guilty for violating your friend's wife, even though you've never heard of the Ten Commandments, even though you've never read the Bible? Where did that sense of guilt and that feeling of accountability come from? You see, God has given every person through the law and your conscience the ability to sense right and to feel guilt for your wrong. The law and the conscience are the self-judging functions that either accuse or excuse oneself in regard to one's conduct. Let's look at Romans chapter 2 for just a moment. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 says, for when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, in other words, they do not have the Mosaic law, they do by nature the things contained in the law. In other words, they do by nature the righteousness that is of the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so the scripture says that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. You know, and many times in evangelism, many times when witnessing to people or when we witness to people, there's two basic responses. Either a person he knows he's a sinner or she knows she's a sinner. And usually to such a degree, they think that God can never forgive them, or they're the self-righteous person. The person in Luke 18 that thinks, well, I live a good life. I live a moral life. I give, you know, to charity. I do the best I can. I live a good life. And so I'm right with God. So this was the kind of person that I was talking about in this lesson today. And I was talking to this Bill and I was telling him, he was trying to argue with me basically, well, what if a person's never had the Bible? What if a person never read the Ten Commandments? How could you say that person would ever be accountable before God? And I told him this little story. I said, if you violated your friend's wife, you would feel guilty. And why would you feel guilty? If you've never read the Bible, if you never knew anything about the Ten Commandments saying, thou shalt not commit adultery, why would you feel guilty? And the answer is because God has put upon all of our hearts, whether you have the Mosaic law of the Ten Commandments or whether you just have a general knowledge of law inside of your heart that tells you, your conscience telling you right from wrong. And that conscience is used then to accuse a person. Why? It's showing him he's in the wrong and he needs to be in the right. That law was administration to cause a person to turn to Christ and to receive his mercy and grace and forgiveness from God. That's what it was meant to do. You know, psychiatrists try to deal with guilt, you know, through psychology, telling it it's okay, everybody's like this and so on and so forth, and trying to, you know, put a Band-Aid over guilt. But guilt, there is a purpose in a person feeling guilty and his conscience pricking him. And a person feeling the effects of the law. And that is that it might lead him to want to be right, to be forgiven, to be righteous. And that answer is not law, but that answer is grace. But the law led that individual to grace. Amen? Now, some people don't believe that. But let me tell you something. The woman caught in adultery didn't need to be ministered law. Why? It was already a revelation to her. Her guilt was already a revelation to her. So what did she need to be ministered to? She just needed pure grace, pure love. That's all she needed to be talked about, is just pure grace. God's forgiveness, God's love for you. Just turn to Him now. He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to make you righteous, declare you righteous. That's all. She just needed a revelation of God's love. But you know, to a self-righteous, religious person, Jesus told them to keep the law. What do I need to do to have eternal life? Keep the law. Okay, well, we'll start going through the law. What commandments are they? And he starts going through the law. And when he gets down to the last commandment, thou shalt not covet, and things like this, taking away even the desire towards sin. That law led that person to it was like a mirror that showed him for the first time the sinfulness of his own life. Why? So that he could be led then to grace and led then to a Savior. That's what I'm saying. And Jesus had the ability to know where the person was in their heart. If a person is guilty and condemned over their sin already, all they need to know about is the love of God. If a person is self-righteous, doesn't think that he's a bad person, then he needs the law to be administered to him. So when I met Bill, I remember Joe Rose saying to me after I led him through Exodus chapter 20, he said, that's the first time I've ever seen the law used correctly in evangelism to lead somebody to Christ. Because this guy thought he had it all. Until the law confronted him and his sin confronted him. And then he saw his need for a Savior. I'm going to go on to read paragraph 3 here. Paragraph 3. Bill had been telling me up to that point what a good person he was. He didn't really see any need for the Savior. I turned to Exodus chapter 20 and began to read to Bill the Ten Commandments. Bill, has God always been first in your life? Have you always loved Him more than anything in the world? If not, you've broken the first commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Can anyone here today say that God's been first in their life? They've always loved God above anything in their life. We've all broken the first commandment. Have you ever exalted anything before God? It says not to bow down to anything made by our hands. If you have exalted anything before God, you've broken the second commandment as well. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. Have you ever used the name of Jesus Christ as a four-letter word? If you have, you're guilty of breaking the third commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. You know, it's amazing when a person, a lot of guys, you know, in working with a hammer on a roof or something like that, they hit their finger or something like that. It's amazing they never said, oh, Buddha, you know, oh, Mohammed. You know, why is it they always blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ or God? Or God blankety blank. Why is always God something to reference with the true and living God? If you're guilty of that, you're guilty of breaking the third commandment. Have you always set aside a day to honor and worship God? If not, you've broken the fourth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 8. Did you always honor your father and mother, even in your youth? If not, you've broken the fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Have you ever become extremely angry with a person? If you have, you've broken the sixth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Jesus said the heart of that is murder. Have you ever looked upon a woman and lusted after her? If you have, then if you're a woman, you need to repent of lesbianism. If you're a man, you need to repent of adultery because you've broken the seventh commandment. Exodus 20, verse 14. Have you ever taken something that did not belong to you? You've broken the eighth commandment. You know, I was thinking about, I think I was thinking about this this morning or sometime in the last few days I was thinking about this. My dad had a ranch in northeast Oklahoma, and he would pick up these Volkswagen cars for a couple of $100s, and then he would repair them and fix them and sell them and stuff like that. And so he had, like, at one time, 25 or 30 Volkswagen Beetles, and he had also Volkswagen bus. We had a big truck out there, a farm truck. We had tractors out at the farm. We had farm machinery. I had a Yamaha 80 motorcycle sitting in my sister's, used to sitting in my parents' house where they used to live. We had some old 1930 some automobiles, a 54 Ford and a 50 Chevrolet. And then we had a Pontiac straight eight. I don't know if you've ever seen one. It was eight cylinder, but it was just like a six, just straight. The thing was massive. And we had a 50 something Chevrolet truck. We had a 1947 Willie's Jeep. And we had a lot of other things. But did you know the last time, I think it was the last time I went to Oklahoma, or the time before, to the old homestead, did you know there was not one single thing there? You know why? Because thieves have stolen everything. There wasn't one car. There wasn't a truck. There wasn't a Volkswagen. There wasn't a part. If it wasn't nailed down, I mean, it was gone. They'd gone into the old homestead house, stole all the furniture. Everything was in there. They'd stolen everything. There was not one thing that I can remember that my dad acquired over years of time. There was not one, not even one thing there. There wasn't even the old motorcycle that I had that was sitting on my folks' porch. I called my sister one day and I said, we're coming through Oklahoma. I want to stop by and I want to get something off of that motorcycle. She said, that motorcycle hadn't been there for years. You know why? Because of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Paul said, some of you have lived that life, don't do that anymore. All right? Look at the next commandment. Have you always told the truth? If not, you've broken the ninth commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Have you ever had a desire to have what belongs to someone else? Thou shalt not covet. If you have, you've broken the tenth commandment. Okay, do you see why Jesus said he came to save sinners? Now, I was talking about the Expand Your Vision weekend this time, about Romans chapter 7, if some of you were in there. But Paul said, I would have not known sin but by the law. I would have not known what it was to covet unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You know? Coveting was an issue of the heart. It's not even against the law in the United States. It's not even against the law in any place, in any nation of the world today. Yet God said, you wouldn't have known that that was wrong if I had said, thou shalt not covet. Covet says you shouldn't even have the desire to do wrong. Hello? So the day that I was talking to Bill out there witnessing to him, and he said he was so good, he didn't need a Savior, he didn't need God, everything was so great, and he did all these wonderful things and told me all of the good works he does and all the things. All I did is take him through the Ten Commandments. And I tell you, if the first nine don't get you, the tenth one will. Because the tenth one said you shouldn't even have a desire. You might say, well, I didn't actually do that. But did you ever have a desire? The problem of thinking we're good enough or trying to be good enough to go to heaven is the fact that we've all broken the Ten Commandments. And James 2:10 tells us that whosoever keeps the whole law and yet fails to keep just one point is guilty of breaking the law. Really, it says it's guilty of all. The law was never meant to make you righteous, but only to reveal your sin. We all need a Savior. The word Savior has the idea of one that can rescue you from the penalty of sin, also from its power. Jesus rescues the perishing so that they might have eternal life. To be good enough to have it, go to heaven, we must have a righteousness that equals God's. Then the good news of the gospel is that not only will Jesus forgive your sins, but he's offering you freely his very own righteousness to you as a gift. Romans 5:17, the gift of righteousness, not the works of righteousness, not the righteousness of man, not the best that you can do, but the very righteousness of God as a gift. But the law has its proper place to bring a person to show them they're a sinner. But once it shows them they're a sinner, it leads them then to the answer. I've used this illustration, but if I looked in the mirror and my face was dirty and I had a black spot on my face, I don't take the mirror off the wall and rub my face on the mirror. It was meant to lead me to the soap. Okay, so I can wash so I can wash it, the black mark off of my face. The law was meant to reveal your sin. It is holy, it's righteous, it's good. And you can't, and by putting your life next to it, you will find out you never knew how bad you were until you tried to be good. You'll find how bad you are. But it's meant then to lead you to the answer. And the answer is into the grace of God. It's in the redeeming work of Jesus. The answer is Jesus himself, our substitute, our righteousness. Let's go to our questions now. Let's go to Mark chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw Jesus eat with publicans, tax collectors, and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with such tax collectors and sinners, such evil people? When Jesus heard it, he said this, they that are whole have no need of a physician, a doctor, but they that are sick. I came not to call righteous people, but sinners to repentance. You know what Jesus did? He came to call sinners to repentance. But a person must first of all acknowledge that they're a sinner before they can come to a place of repentance. Repentance means a change of heart, change of mind, an attitude towards God and away from the way that they've been going. So question number one is, who did Jesus come to save? He came to save sinners. So when the self-righteous, religious person came to Jesus, he had to lead him to the law because the law was the only thing that could reveal that they were a sinner so that they could be saved by grace. Question number two, Romans chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, therefore thou art inexcusable, O person, whosoever you art that judges, for wherein thou judges another, you condemn yourself, for thou that judges doeth the same things. This is talking about a person that finds fault with other people, but they don't see the fault in themselves. And what Romans is saying here, he's trying to take all righteousness away from people so that God may be all of their righteousness. So question number two is, when we judge others, what are we doing? We're condemning ourselves. We're pronouncing a judgment against ourselves because we that judge do the same things. We all need the mercy and the grace of God. We all need repentance. We all need a Savior. Let's go to question number three, James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet, in other words, he's trying to keep all the commandments, and yet offend in one, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. And if you commit no adultery, but yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. What is that saying? That's saying that the law is a unit and it must be obeyed perfectly if you're going to derive your righteousness from it. But if you offend in breaking the law at any point, you're a lawbreaker. You're not righteous. You're a lawbreaker. So question number three, if we keep most of God's law but just miss the mark on a few things, what are we guilty of? We're guilty of all. We're guilty of being a lawbreaker. We need a righteousness that equals the law, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And that's what Jesus' redeeming work did in us when he went to the cross. He gave us a righteousness that the law demanded. Question number four, Galatians chapter 3. Let's turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the question is this, if we're going to be righteous by keeping God's law, how much of it do we have to keep? And the answer is all of it. How long do we have to keep these commandments? The answer is we must always keep all of them and continue in them without one slip. Do you see why we cannot be saved by trying to be good enough or trying to keep the law? Because it demands perfection. Thank God that Jesus is my perfection. If you're with me there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says this. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, or the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no person will ever be made right before God. So the question here is, justification is the gift of righteousness. It's supplied by God. It brings a person into right standing and relationship with God. Justification of sinners is offered through faith in Jesus Christ and is accomplished once and for all through his death and resurrection. What is a man not justified by? He's not justified by his own works or works of the law. How's a person saved? Through faith in Jesus and what he's done and accomplished. How many people will be justified by the law? No one. Now, these may be all simple truths to you, and I know they are because you've been through Bible school and you've heard these things over and over again. But you know, when you're discipling someone, these are revelations. Did you know you're talking about a person that's not been a religious person in church? Or even if you're talking about a religious person, these truths are truths that a lot of people don't know. I remember going down to First Presbyterian Church here in Colorado Springs, and I'm not down in that church because it does a whole lot of good things down there, and they have a whole lot of good programs. But I remember going, sitting in a class on the book of Galatians, listening to a professor that I respect a lot teach on the book of Galatians. And there, I remember there was this Methodist lady that was the daughter of a Methodist pastor. And she was about 70 or 80 years old. And when our teacher brought forth the truth that a man is justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, it was a revelation to her. All of her life, because she was a pastor's daughter, she thought that she was good enough to be in the presence of God by all the things that she was doing. It was a revelation to her, and I remember how shocked I was that this woman was saying what she was saying, almost 70 or 80 years old. So these things here, these things that we're bringing about on these simple questions may be something, oh yeah, I've heard that before, Andrew teaches that, or I've heard that all before, but I tell you, it's a revelation to many, many people that Jesus is the only righteousness that they'll ever need and the only righteousness that will be accepted before God. Question number six, Romans 6:14. For you are not under the law, but under grace. As a Christian, you need to choose one. Are you under the law or under grace? The answer is you're under grace. But what does that mean? That means you do not derive any righteousness by your own self, or you cannot live the Christian life by your own strength. That's what it means to be under grace. To be under the law means you're living the Christian life by your own strength and you're trying to derive righteousness by your own ability. Philippians 3:9, being found in him, not having my own belonging to me, righteousness which is of the law. For you to be under the law means you're trying to derive something through your own ability, not through what Christ has done. For you to live the Christian life by your own strength other than by the power of God's Spirit, you're also under the law. And Paul is saying, as a Christian, you're not under the law. Your life should be a life dependent upon God. Question number 7, Ezekiel 18:20 says this, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If you were under the law, what would be the punishment for your sins? Death, separation from God. You've come. God has delivered you from out from under the law to give you eternal life. If you were under the law, you'd get eternal death. For you to sin, and if you're under the law, it's eternal death. But I'm not under the law. I'm under the grace of God. And even when I miss it, I have eternal life. Even though I need to make an adjustment in what I've done, praise God, I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. Read Romans 4, 6 through 8. Question number 8. Romans 4, 6 through 8 saying, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without him working for it, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not put sin to his account. Under grace, what three things does God do with your sins? Number one, he forgives them. Number two, he covers them. And number three, he does not impute them to you or to your account. Now that is a revelation to many people. That would be a revelation to a lot of people if they could get a hold of that. Romans 5:1. Question number 9. Romans 5:1 says this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we are justified, what benefit do we enjoy? We enjoy peace with God. God's not mad at us. Amen. Question number 10, Romans 5:9 says this. If you have this condensed version, the scriptures are all right here for you to use. It's easier than looking them up sometimes. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Jesus. Now that we've been saved by Jesus' blood, what will we be saved from? We'll be saved from wrath. We'll be saved from the judgment of God upon our sins. Read Romans 10:4. Let's turn there in your Bible if you have it there. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 says this. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law as a means of trying to achieve righteousness. I do not have to keep laws in order to be righteous. I do not have to keep rules in order to be righteous or to have God's righteousness. Christ is my righteousness. And Christ is the end of any kind of law keeping as a means of righteousness because he did it all perfectly for me to the person that believes and entrusts in him. He did a perfect work. So the question is, Christ ended the law as a means of obtaining what? As a means of obtaining righteousness before God. Question number 12, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, for of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made into his wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. God made Jesus Christ to be what? Our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Jesus is, remember the Old Testament names, one of them is the Lord our righteousness. It's Jesus our righteousness. He is our standing. Thank God for him. Question number 13, read Philippians 3:9. And be found in Jesus, not having my own righteousness or a righteousness that belongs to me, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. When you go under the law of Moses, you're trying to obtain what? Your own righteousness. Question number 14. Read 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me, Paul said, even as I also am of Christ. Question number 14. As Christians, we are living under the law of Christ. The law of Christ is not a set of rules to obey, but it's living a life in response to a person, and that person is who? Christ. Paul didn't say, follow me as I follow these rules. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. The Christian life is Christ. You shouldn't do anything that Christ wouldn't do. Because the whole Christian life is to let Him live His life through you. Of His life, not your life, not your flesh life. Question number 15, read Romans 8:3. It says this, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What could the law not do? It couldn't save us. Not because the law was wrong, but because of the weakness of what? Our flesh. We couldn't keep it. The law was holy and righteous and good. It gave a standard of righteousness. The problem wasn't the law. It was a weakness of our flesh. Our flesh was the problem. And so because we could not meet God's standard of righteousness through our flesh because the flesh was weak, we have to receive this gift of righteousness through Christ, through His redemption and His redeeming work. What we could not do, He did for us. I want to leave you with this scripture. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, I think it is. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through keeping the law or by the law, then Christ died for no reason. We couldn't do what Christ did. The reason we couldn't do it is because of the weakness of our flesh. So God offered us the gift of righteousness, Christ's own righteousness, to be our righteousness. And as He bore the judgment of our sin and was condemned in our place, He offered us His very own righteousness. And now what should we do? We should not frustrate God's righteousness. How would we frustrate it? By thinking it's derived by us, by our law keeping instead of through Him. Christian life is Him. Everything is Him. Everything is Him. The just shall live by faith, not just visit there. The just shall depend upon Christ, depend upon God for everything. The Christian life, living the Christian life, is a dependence upon Him. Being justified is trusting Him. Being sanctified is a life depend upon Him. Being holy is a life depend upon Him. Everything is in Him. Amen. He's made into me all of these things. So God bless you and you have a great day today.